Well, can we turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8? If you hadn't been thinking about the thing, you might have been expecting me to read Romans chapter 8 tonight as we go through the doctrine of prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 through to 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Let us pray has been the working title over the last few weeks. And we continue under that tonight and hereafter again. So we have established in the past couple of weeks that prayer really is, as our shorter catechism defines it, as an offering up of our desire unto God. Remember how we said, offering up our desires unto God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. And so we move on tonight, very naturally, to consider the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. For prayer is overtly, essentially, a Trinitarian matter indeed. For all sorts of reasons, and we have them compressed into those couple of verses there we read from Romans chapter 8, it's fair to say that no man or no church can pray to God except by the Spirit of God. If the smoke of the incense ascending upwards into heaven wasn't started by the fire of the Spirit, well, that prayer is just all smoke and mirrors. It's just an illusion. Prayer must rightly begin with the Holy Spirit, or from the Holy Spirit. Burgess the Puritan says, without the fire of the Spirit, our prayers are like a bird without wings. It's a good saying. So at every level then, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the blessed Godhead, is the originator of prayer. And that word originator encompasses many different aspects of it. He is the originator in a whole scope of ways, as far as our prayers are concerned. Last week, we heard how we are to look on to Jesus as the finisher of our prayer in Jesus' name. If he's the finisher of our prayer, then we look on to the Holy Spirit as the author of our prayers. And the Son and the Spirit are in partnership together to help God's people pray and to bring their prayers into the Father's presence. Communion with God short circuits if it's not earthed by the work of the Holy Spirit. There is the work of Christ in heaven making intercession for us. A heavenly work, but it needs to be earthed. And it's earthed by the Spirit's work. Praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude verse 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. We said in the past that prayer is the breathings of our holy desires into the Father's bosom. And all that Adam left us with after the fall, as far as breathing is concerned, was a lot of hot air. That's all we were left with in the fall. A lot of hot air. Men, naturally, are haters of God. Which means, and Paul tells us this, the Psalms tell us this, that there is none that seeketh after God. But many pray, we said a couple of weeks ago, and that's true. Many do pray. But they're seeking not after God, but they're seeking after themselves. Men would rather go to hell than go to the closet and have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's none that seeketh God. So when all the world turns to pray, they're not seeking God. They're seeking to themselves. They're seeking unto themselves. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So our natural condition is exactly this. That we do not have communion with God and we do not want communion with God because we hate God. We hate everything to do with God. And it's at that very point, just at that very juncture, where the Spirit begins to help our infirmities in the whole matter of prayer. In regeneration, peculiarly the work of the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And with it comes a new disposition of heart, which causes the awakened sinner to say, it is good for me to draw near unto God. Zechariah calls him the Spirit of grace and supplication. The Spirit of grace because of the sovereign cause of His coming. The sovereign cause of the Spirit's coming is grace. He's the Spirit of grace, but of supplication, because it's the supernatural effect of His coming. Grace is the cause and prayer. Supplication is the effect, is the reflex of His coming upon us. Just as it is in the natural realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. In the maternity ward of conversion, Mr. Watson says, as soon as the babe of Christ is born, it cries. Isn't that what happens the moment the baby is born into this world? It cries. And so the new creature in Christ cries. He cries. We see a good example of this with Saul of Tarsus, converted. And no sooner was he converted than the word came to Ananias, remember, in Straight Street, and said, what did he say about him? Behold, he prayeth. It's as if he never prayed before in his whole life. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He would have prayed thousands of times as a good Jew that he was. But it's as if now is the first time he's ever prayed. Behold, he prayeth. But the point is this. The first sign of new life in Jesus Christ is prayer. Is prayer. I remember hearing about an old Scottish minister up in the Isles, Scottish Isles. And the people up there were very reserved people. The sort of people who wouldn't have been very forthcoming about their how it went with them spiritually. Somebody asked this old minister, how do you know if or when one of them has been converted? And the old minister replied, that's simple. They'll turn up at the prayer meeting. You see what he was saying? He was saying the first sign that a man or a woman or a young person has been converted is that they'll go to prayer. They'll be a praying people. The first pulse of a man or woman who is dead in trespasses and sins is prayer. That's when you know there's a heartbeat. When they're praying. When they're praying. And so the Holy Spirit is always the originator of prayer in that sense. He's always the one who leads us off in prayer. Always leads us off in prayer. He gives you the power to pray just the same way that Jesus Christ gives you the right to pray. From the incitement to pray to the excitement to pray. From Abba to Amen. The Spirit is the originator of it all. We sometimes could very easily think that prayer is the most personal, intimate of spiritual disciplines. It'd be easy for us to think that of all our works as Christians, the one which is most independent to us, the work which was most free to us, is this matter of prayer. But the scriptures are very clear that we have never any occasion to feel pleased with ourselves as far as if to say, well, at least in the matter of prayer, here's something that I'm bringing to God as an offering. We can't even say that. We can't even say that. All the wheels and all the cogs are moved by the Spirit. The thought of praying, the very thought of praying, where did that come from? From within ourselves? Well, there's no good thing dwells within the flesh. The thought of praying to your mind, the momentum to do something about it, the momentum and the will, the feelings within your heart. Yes, I'm going to pray and go to prayer. All of those wheels and cogs are but the operations of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And they all roll off the conveyor belt in the words, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of prayer. And the Spirit of prayer gives us this sweet, childlike familiarity with God the Father. But the Spirit is the beginning of it all, the author of it all. One thing that we know about little children, they need to learn their ABCs. Or as it's more appropriate in our particular context tonight, the little children need to learn their ACTS. They need to learn their adorations, their confessions, their thanksgivings, and their supplications. They need to be taught our ABC or ACTS. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I think it's encouraging that Paul was the apostle who said that. That Paul said, we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. We're really thankful to God for Paul's honesty. We're thankful to God that he said on one occasion, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. And we say, whew, thankfully Paul was like that. That takes the bad look of me, perhaps. We're thankful that Paul said, what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. And we say, whew, if Paul can say that, that takes the bad look of me also. And here again he turns up trumps for us. And he says to us, I'm a man of like passions as you are when it comes to prayer. We do not know what to pray for as we ought to. Even the apostle said that. Thomas Boston said, our human condition renders us apt. Instead of asking for bread, to ask for a stone instead of asking for a fish, to ask for a scorpion. We know not how to pray as we ought to. But the Holy Spirit, the originator of prayer, not only begins prayer by inciting us to it, but he comes along as our teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches the little children their ABCs or their ACTS. And he teaches us not just the letters, but he teaches us to form them into words and into sentences and into paraphrases. And he does all this to teach us how to pray for things agreeable to the will of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is represented here as making intercession for us. But not as if he were, as if the Holy Spirit were praying for us. That's Christ's intercession. But rather, the Spirit's intercession takes the form of praying in us. Christ prays for us, and the Spirit prays in us. David Clarkson explains and says, quote, "The Spirit of God, as it were, writes our petitions in the heart, and we offer them. He composes a goodly matter, and we express them. It is his voice, motion, operation, and so it is his prayer. When we pray, he is said to pray." He's the originator. He's the teacher. That means, beloved, that all of our groanings are but the echo of the Spirit's groanings. It's as if, just as if, the Holy Ghost was the secretary of the Godhead, and he drafts the petitions of our desires and sighs and anxieties and fears and needs and hopes and joys for ourselves and for others and for the world. And we deliver it up. He's written up the draft in our hearts, but we deliver it up to the Father, putting it into our own words, putting it into our own heartfelt words. But he began it, he wrote it up, and we simply put it into our own heartfelt words. Now, I hope you're seeing the close connection between the Spirit's praying and our praying, between his intercession and our intercession. We are utterly dependent upon the Spirit's indwelling intercession, both for the words and also for the heartfelt. If there are heartfelt words, we're dependent upon him for the words and for the heartfelt nature of the words. Whenever you and I go to prayer, the world is our oyster. Isn't that true? As far as where we go to in our prayers, the world's our oyster. How many times have we found ourselves, when we come to pray, rummaging around in our minds, trying to find two words to put together into some sort of prayer? And even when we do put the two words and the three words and the four words together, How often have we come to prayer and we pray as if we're reading out the weather forecast? We pray listless. We pray wooden. We pray flatly. Golden censer is prayer, but no fire. Never mind strange fire. No fire. No heartfelt words except by the Holy Spirit. We're slow of speech and we are dull of heart. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings. It's as if at that very moment, when we are stuck for words, and whenever our emotions are stuck for movements, it's at that very moment that the Spirit is groaning within us, so that we ourselves might groan within us for the Spirit's help, for the Spirit's illumination, for the Spirit to animate us, for the Spirit to influence our souls. He groans with us, and we groan, that we might know His help and His power in prayer. The dry mouth syndrome. The Holy Spirit, it's His way of writing up petitions on our heart that you need to ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit and to give you a mind fitted for prayer, to give you affections in the right heavenly frame. The Spirit's groaning at that very moment. Well, we're groaning. Draw me, we pray. Draw me, and we will run after thee. We need to pray ourselves into prayer. Draw me, Lord. I can hardly come. I can scarcely get a word out. I can scarcely get one emotion out or one spark of life in me. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. What will that sound like when the Spirit is working in us in our prayers? What will that sound like? What will it sound like? Well, it will sound like the Bible. The Spirit's grammar is very, very limited. It's limited to the Bible. The Bible is the Spirit's book of common prayer. The Bible. It's in the Bible that the Spirit, as our teacher, teaches the children their ACTS in order to pray after the will of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit only drafts petitions in our hearts, those things which are agreeable to the will of God, to the revealed will of God, as we have them in the Scriptures. He never asks amiss the way we oftentimes ask amiss. He always asks after the manner of God's word, but not us. Sometimes we don't, because of ignorance, because of foolishness, because of carnal lusts and so forth. Sometimes the Spirit's prayers and our prayers can get lost in the translation. There's nothing wrong with His prayers. There's nothing wrong with His drafting up in our hearts. But it gets lost in the translation because of our own dullness and our own hardness and our own selfishness and our own foolishness and all the rest of it. So how can we tell that we are praying in the Holy Spirit? How do you know? You know you're praying in the Holy Spirit whenever you are praying God's word right back to Him again. That's how you know. It's very simple, actually. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. John Bunyan says, there is no understanding without the word of the Lord. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also of God's word. It's the only praying in tongues that the Holy Ghost gives to the church. The tongues of the Bible. Old and New Testament. 66 words to play with. And the world's your oyster. But the Spirit is the teacher, as he is the originator. Sometimes you'll hear a believer occasionally justify a sinful decision that they've taken, or a sinful course of action that they've went off after, and they'll say sometimes in retrospect, well, you know, I prayed about it beforehand. Well, they might have prayed about it beforehand, but the Holy Spirit didn't pray about it beforehand. If it's not according to the teaching of the Scripture, they might have prayed about it, but the Holy Spirit didn't pray about it, didn't begin it in such a form. The Holy Spirit does not pray with a lisp. He is the originator, and he is a teacher, and he always helps us in our infirmities to know what to pray for, as God has revealed it in his word. So that to justify a sinful decision by saying, I prayed about it beforehand, earns the condemnation. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? We've just lied to the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost didn't ask us to pray for something which we know, or the Scripture teaches, to be contrary to the will of God. Shorter Catechism question number 99 asks and answers, what rule have God given for our direction in prayer? Answer, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. You will know that you're praying in the Spirit if you're praying according to God's word. And so then, this is the Trinitarian dimension to prayer. And it's all wrapped up, and I'm finished now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. All we've looked at over the last few weeks. For through him, that's Christ, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let us pray after this formula. Let us pray.